So we were having trouble with our CD, and he had not started that thing yet. I mean, you know, don't waste your time on that. And we come across this CD that had 1231 on it. We didn't know what year it was, and we played part of it, and it was a radio broadcast. And believe it or not, it's a radio broadcast from when we were still over in Farmington, and Brother Dana was sick, and it was 1231. And so I don't know if it was the year before we came here to this church or the year that we actually moved into that building, pretty close to that, and I did radio broadcasts. And I played one of Serena's songs. They were still in Birmingham. I mentioned that in the tape. And it's a radio broadcast. And it's antique. And I'm selling it for $28,000 today. That'll pay off our church. And it's a, you know, it's one of those antique things. It's, some of these kids don't even know what a cassette is. If I say cassette, Toby's looking at me like, what's a cassette? And then we got to talking about 8-track stereo stuff, and then the conversation went downhill after that. Mark chapter 7 is where we are today. Mark chapter 7, if you have your Bibles. And last week I gave you a quiz. I'm not going to review the whole thing all the way up to where we are in Mark 7, but just a few things. So Ken got all the answers right. He got a Scooby biscuit. It's your chance to get all the questions right, and you get half of his Scooby biscuit. So who wrote the book of Mark? God. Very good. Artist starting off right. You want that. So Mark is probably the first of the Gospels written around 55 AD, 56 AD or so. That's important in respect to something I'm going to share with you in just a few moments. And so through the book of Mark up to the first 8 chapters, there was this ongoing question. Does anybody remember what the question is? Who is this guy? Everybody's asking, who is Jesus? What's he up to? What's he doing? And then in chapter 3, we found out that we got a new family, and Jesus said these words, for whosoever to do the will of God is the same as my brother, my sister, my mother. And that's also important in relationship to our message this morning. In chapter 4, we came across the parable of the sower, or the soils, if you remember that. And he went out and sowed seed, and some fell by the wayside. That's going to play very important in our message today, as it did last week. And then verse number 7 is the key verse of Mark chapter 7 that I gave you last week. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines. So verse number 7 of chapter 7 is the key verse to that passage of Scripture. And it says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and the commandments of men. And they were switching the gospel, changing it around a little bit to meet their own specifications. And then something very interesting, I gave you these two questions last week. Who is the absolute authority in your life, and what is the absolute truth? I had you to think about it. Who is number one in your life, somebody that you pay attention to? And then what is the absolute truth to you? Is it, you know, Fox News, ABC News, CNN News? Is it some other kind of Bradbury collection book or something that you get your information from? The newspaper? What is your absolute truth that you're going to follow? And who is the absolute authority in your life? The last verse of the sermon last Sunday was in verse number 13. And it was this. Jesus is getting on to the scribes and Pharisees who's come up to accuse him. They've made the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. So it's not only just their teachings, but it was a lot of other things that they were doing that was making the gospel of no effect, They were changing the very law of God to meet their own needs. If you remember, the problem that came up was the children of Israel are not children. The disciples were coming up in and they didn't wash their hands. And so the scribe says, what are you guys doing? You've defiled yourselves by not washing your hands coming into the city or exiting the city or eating even bread. And so back in the day, around 155 A.D., again, remember, Mark was written 55, 56, 57 A.D., about 20 years after Jesus died, now about 100 or so years after Jesus had died and gone to heaven, there was a man by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp was a bishop to the church at Smyrna. And the church of Smyrna is also mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it's kind of prophetic in the fact that John wrote about this church, and this church was under heavy persecution during the time of Polycarp. Matter of fact, Polycarp was burned at the stakes. He was tarred and feathered, you could say. They poured tar over his body, set him in the middle of the city, piled up a pile of wood, a huge pile of wood like a stage, taller than this, hung him on a pole, and set him on fire. And they asked him right before they set him on fire, will you deny Jesus Christ? And this was his quote. He said, 86 years have I served him and never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? He did something that was extraordinary. And my question for us this morning, I've asked this to myself, I've asked it to my wife all week. What is it that you would like to do or wished you have done or could do that would be extraordinary, out of sight? I mean, just knock it out of the park. Something fantastically great. There's something that comes to mind that you would like to do that you haven't done or that you dreamed about in your life that you would like to accomplish in your life before your life expires. While you got that in mind, how would you get there? What would it take to get you to that place to do that extraordinary thing? I mean, some people, Miss Dottie, she wants to achieve 100 years old. What a great goal to have. That would be extraordinary. Not a lot of people live 100 years old. She's almost there. But the other thing she wants to do, this would be out of sight, is she wants to jump out of an airplane. Parachute out of an airplane. I told her she'd be like George Bush. You remember when he parachuted out of the airplane? She said, oh, I'd love to do that. And I'm not sure we're going to be able to get her to do that, but she wants to do it. And, you know, that's something extraordinary. But if you look through the Bible and through history, great people have, well, they wasn't great to begin with. They were just simple people. They were born just like you. They were raised by parents just like you. They lived in a small town. They didn't live in a big town. Not a lot of rich people actually do extraordinary things. Some people, because they expect them to do great things. But it's the poor people. It's the simple people. And throughout the Bible, God used ordinary people, empowered them to do something very extraordinary. Polycarp was one of those people that did something extraordinary because the gospel was spread even further because of his death, because of his persecution. And all the disciples throughout the Bible, they did things extraordinary. They sacrificed family. They sacrificed family businesses. They sacrificed their friends. They left the areas where they grew up in to spread the gospel throughout the world. Many of them had many, many enemies, but they also had a handful of friends. Paul had Timothy and Barnabas. Peter also had Paul and John Mark, the writer of this gospel. And so throughout the Bible, you see those extraordinary things happening from just simple people. So what is it that you would like to accomplish in your life. The Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 8, if you read my devotions this week, this was one of those verses. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 32 says, "Now therefore, hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not." Three little principles that can take you a long ways. Hear instruction, be wise, and don't refuse it. Then he goes on to say, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death." You could play that little game, "Who am I?" And it's not God necessarily, but it's wisdom. The whole chapter, matter of fact, of Proverbs chapter 8 is talking about the richness of wisdom and listening and getting understanding from wisdom. Hearing the words of God is most important to our lives, and we sometimes take it for granted. Instruction. If it doesn't hold value to us, like making money for us, we don't listen to it. Even when you're making money, sometimes instructions come to you and you ignore it anyway. In light of the fact that you could be lose your job. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." John chapter 6 and verse 63, the Bible says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit and they are life." I want you to underscore the fact that the Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. But my words, the words of the Spirit, the words of life, they'll take you to heights you've never known before. And we don't see that as a value. We don't see that as a value to us when we hear the gospel, when we know the gospel, we're handling the gospel, we have the Bible in our hands. We don't consider that the most valuable thing in the world. We still consider watching TV, looking at my phone, looking at whatever app I can do, playing a game, and being involved in a career and a job and so on and so forth. That is most valuable to us. But Jesus said, no. That of the flesh, it doesn't really profit you anything. It doesn't gain you anything. It's the words that I speak to you. He goes on to say in John chapter 1, verse 1, 1 John, "That which we've heard from the beginning and we've heard and we've seen with our eyes and we looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard and declared we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So he's talking about the fact that he actually saw, this is a disciple, John. John wrote the book of 1 John. And he says, we've seen it, we've heard him, we touched him, we handled him, and now we're sharing that with you. And he is that word of life. I want to back up just a little bit, if you'll bear with me, and review. You remember that parable that I told you in chapter 4 is pinnacle, and it's going to be prolific throughout as we study the book of Mark, and here it is again. I want to remind us where that is. The word of life is the seed that is sown. The sower is Jesus sharing the gospel. He came to this earth and he sowed seed among his brethren, his children. And that word is important into our message. You'll catch it at the end. But he was sowing seed among his children, the Jews. And they rejected him. You remember chapter 6, it was his family rejected him, his friends rejected him, his community rejected him, and the politicians rejected him. And so he went to another city and he began to spread the gospel. And that principle is true throughout all life. The seed is going to be sown, and if people reject it, then it'll go to another group of people. There's principles. There's parables in the scriptures concerning that. When Jesus goes out and he shares the gospel and he spreads it and he enlightens people, call them, that is preachers, teachers, and other people, to share the gospel with you, witnesses who will tell you about Jesus, and they have that Jesus in them. They're full of life and you can see it. They want to share it with everybody. The seed is sown. If you remember what happened, some seed fell upon the wayside, just over there on the side. There were people, and these are Christians, by the way, these are people who were afforded the opportunity to hear the gospel. The seed was sown, and it went out into the wayside, and that went out on the wayside. They were quickly distracted by something, and the seed did not germinate, it did not go into the ground, and the birds came and ate up the seed and took it away. And there are some people who occasionally will come to church and they will occasionally listen to the gospel, but they get involved with all kinds of things and other things that are distracting them, and they're not listening to it, and it doesn't take root in their life. And so the scavengers, the devil, comes and devours it and takes it away, and they never really understand the truth. And then there was some seed, as it was sown, fell upon the stony ground. The Bible says that they received it with gladness. That is people who come to church occasionally. And they receive it. They're happy. They sing. They clap their hands. They pray. And they'll go through the motions. But the seed didn't take root and it sprang up. And when it sprang up, the storm, the sun rose up high in the sky. And it burned and scorched the seed. And it produced absolutely no fruit. They couldn't do anything extraordinary because the Word of God was taken out of their life. They occasionally listened to the gospel. And then there was some seed that was sown, and it was sown among the thorns. If you remember, they were happy. They received it. They clapped. They shouted. They probably shared in communion. They prayed. They carried their 10-gallon Bible. They even memorized Scripture. But then they got caught up in the world, the pollutions of it, the thorns and the thickets. And they began to think about the world, and they spent more time in the world than they spent in the Word. They spent more time trying to appease their friends and their career rather than trying to study and seek the Scripture. And so they were all busy in the world thing, the flesh thing. And it profited them absolutely nothing. And so the thorns came up and choked the blade. And so they had no fruit. It produced nothing, very little. As you pass these farms today and the next week, look at them. They're full of corn or soybean or whatever people are growing. In it is also weeds that's growing up among them. Most of them, they sprayed their fields and they killed the weeds. But they can't spray it now. The corn is much higher than the weeds. But the weeds are still entwined with the corn. And so when they harvest it, they're going to have to separate the two. Because they don't want the thorns mixed in with the corn. And there is some corn that's growing wildly. Have you ever seen it go by a field and there's just a two or three of stalks sticking out there, and they're growing some other kind of crop, but they're still corn? The same as the opposite. Has no effect. Produce no fruit. because they get caught up in the world. Christians do. It starts slow. They'll listen intently to begin with when they get converted or when they're new in church, and then it becomes like an old shoe, and they stop bringing their Bible. They stop reading the Scriptures. And when they read it, it doesn't have any meaning to them. It doesn't inspire them. And then finally they get tired of reading it because it doesn't have anything. They're not seeking it. They're not hungry for it. Their heart's not panning after it. They've lost their drive to become extraordinary in the kingdom of God, and they want to seek to be great somewhere else in the world. They want to have a house and a car and a job and money and retirement and so on and so forth. And they want to see the kids do great. But they lose something by not hearing the Word of God, which is the Word of life. It costs you something. It sacrifices. You've got to stop doing a lot of things in order to hear the gospel and hear what He says. And then there were some that fell on good ground. And the good ground produced some okay seed, some good seed, and some great. Some produced 30-fold, and some 60, and some 100. The 100 we could classify as extraordinary. 60's kind of okay. And the 30, it's better than the thornies. At least they got 30. But it's not as great as the 60 or the 100. So let me ask you this morning, where do you want to be? Do you want to be in the place where you're producing 100-fold, 100%, the best quality fruit possible out of your life? Or you just want a mediocre life somewhere in the middle? You don't want to stir up a lot of things. You want to be at the 60-fold, or do you want to be on the lower end? You'll come every once in a while. The Word will bless you somehow every once in a while. And you'll be okay if you're missed church here and there, and you're going to produce 30-fold, because that's the principle. If you sow the Word of God in your life, you're going to produce something that is good. I want to remind you of verse 13, the last verse of this passage of what I'm about to read, is that they, the traditions of the church and the leaders and the teachers, made the gospel of no effect because they changed it. And in verse number 7, their worship was in such a way that it was vain. They thought their worship was obeying the laws and adding to the laws and being pristine and dressed a certain way and looking a certain way and saying a certain thing and doing it at a certain time in church and having all things in order, and their worship was in vain. It was about themselves rather than the God who they were coming to worship. If you remember, I said last week that if we were truly in our hearts in the right place, we would hit the door with tears in our eyes, being thankful the fact that God seen it possible that I'm able to enter into His house and hear His Word and experience Him. A sinner. So the text goes like this. And this is where Jesus is, by the way. That's something interesting I want you to notice. The dark area is all the enemies of Israel today. This is modern day Israel. The light colored is all of Israel. And this area over here, to the white and black map, where those arrows are is where we're going to be talking about Jesus and He's traveling. He goes way up to Sidon, which is in modern-day Lebanon, near Turkey. It's where the bombs and missiles are being shot from today into Israel. And He was ministering there. He was healing in those areas. And yet today, it's filled with bombs and war and division. So here's the text, Mark chapter 7 and verse number 14. And when He had called all the people unto Him, He said unto them, hearken unto every one of you and understand. So after verse 13, when he's talking with these scribes and Pharisees and they're getting on to him about washing hands, he goes over here and he says, let's huddle up, boys. And he gathers up anybody that would like to hear him. And that's the way Jesus is. He's going to give you the gospel. He's going to sow the seed. And so he gathers up this crowd and he says, come here, come in. And I can see him in the center of this. Come on in. I want you to listen. I want you to hear me really close. And I want you to understand what I'm about to say. It's a little bit different than the parable. A little bit different than what they said. I want you to listen to this. This is really close and really important. This was the sowing of the seed. And some in that crowd, again, some fell on the wayside, some on the stony, some in the thorny, and some on the good. And I want you to notice what he said, verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Now, you might want to argue with that point, but he's talking about the washing of the hands. He's talking about their hands being dirty and them eating bread without washing. And he's saying, it's okay for you to eat spiders. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention to me. It's okay if you eat chocolate ants. It's okay. You with me? It's okay if you eat roaches. It's okay if you eat worms. Dirty, filthy worms. Some of you, your stomach's turning. It's okay. He really wasn't saying that. But he was saying the dirt on your hands and you eating food is not what is going to defile you. What will defile you and make you incredibly bad, wicked, is what comes out of your life, what spews out of your life. And he goes on to explain, and he says something very important, verse number 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He's telling them again, this is important. You need to get this and need to understand it. And when he was entered into the house from the people, he didn't say anything else to them. He just went over, and he's probably in Capernaum and the house there that's referred to often that he goes to. His disciples asked him concerning the parable. They wanted to know something about what's going on. And Jesus said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Did you not hear what I said? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it can't defile him? The dirt, the grime, the spiders, the scorpions, the roaches. Let me ask you, how many of you, I shouldn't ask you this, you shouldn't raise your hand. How many of you eaten dirt before? Either knowingly or unknowingly. And you're now an adult and you say, ugh. How many of you eaten fly remains, knowingly or unknowingly? I mean, if flies land on your food, you've eaten it and you just shoot it off. It only takes just a split second and that fly is laid on that food. Does that make you sick a little bit? And you've eaten it. And you're okay. Yeah, I mean, you're not senile. You're not, you know, yeah, it's okay. How many of you eaten worms when you were younger? You thought it was like spaghetti or something? Yeah. How many of you made mud pies and you ate some of that? Pretend. So he says, look, don't you understand, disciples, what I just said? Verse 19, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly. And when it goes into the belly, it's discarded. It goes out into the draught and purging all meats. And he said, that which came out of a man, that defileth a man. And he lists it. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. Have you ever seen your kids have an evil eye? You know what they're up to. They can even be 2 years old, and yet they have an evil eye. They got it. They got it. They know what they're doing. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. It comes out.
Now, this list is not all-inclusive. There are probably other things here that he could have listed, but he didn't list all of them. But the main idea is these are groups of things and ideas of things that are evil and wicked. And what defiles a man actually is what comes out of you. And the key thing here is not the washing of hands. The focus is not the dirty hands or the dirty ears that your mama would always tell you to wash before you ate. Focus is on the heart, the inward part of man. It is who you are. It's where you are. It is your conscience. It is your character. It is the very thing that you are. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is the promise. He sealed your heart when you heard the gospel, when you understood it, what you needed to do, and you obeyed it fully, and you received salvation. The Holy Spirit came into your life to abide, and he sealed you that you are one of his children. This, to me, is extraordinary. How that a wicked person, a despiser of God, a hater of God, one who abandoned God, one that put him on the cross, would have the opportunity to hear the word of life. Why would God send his seed, his precious word, out to a lost world that didn't know him? It was for you to have an opportunity to do something extraordinary. Because, see, only God can turn the ordinary into something extraordinary. And you are special because of Jesus Christ and that word that was sown. You accepted it. You didn't do anything. You just understood it and believe it. You carried it out in your life. You became saved. You became a member of his family. You became one of his brothers and sisters because you were doing the will of God and you heard the word. And so it totally changed your life. This is the word that was spoken. This is the word that came alive. It quickened your soul. It was the seed, the word of God, the heart. Place where that word was sown is what makes true worship happen. It also is what produces great fruit in your life. You see, it is the changing of the heart and the cleansing of the heart that actually produces the hundredfold. And it is only something that God can do if by willingly giving him your heart and life, surrendering all of your life to him and saying, I'm all yours, dear God. Cleanse my heart and make me whole, just like David wrote in the book of Psalms. David wouldn't have been king if he wouldn't have prayed that prayer. If he was just mediocre, if he just said, well, you know, it's not a big deal. No, but he cried out to God, cleanse me, O God. Create in me a new heart. And that's where we need to be. In this passage of scripture, in closing, there's two examples that are given of this great, enormous thing that took place. I'm not going to read you the text of these two. I'm just going to tell you the story of this two. We find these at the end of chapter 7. In verse 24 is the first one. And he went from thence and went Tyre and Sidon. Remember, I showed you the Tyre and Sidon, and he went up there. And there was a certain woman, and she had a daughter. She's no name. And the daughter has an unclean spirit. The woman is a Greek, And she is a Sophrenian, which simply means the Phoenician people that lived in that area and the Syrian people that lived up in that area. This was a hybrid. They were a mixed nation. And if you know anything about the Jews, they did not like hybrid people. They didn't like mixed nations. And so this person, being a Greek, number one, was on the outside, not a Jew. And being that she was mixed with another nation, she was an outcast. But she had a desperate problem, and she needed Jesus to fix her daughter. And so she came to Jesus with all the faith in the world. Jesus would help. And Jesus said these words to her: "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it into the dogs." Jesus literally said, "I'm not going to sow any seed your way, because my disciples, my children, my brothers and sisters who are doing my will are going to get the first take of the food. And I'm not going to give you anything." I mean, who are you? And you would think, did Jesus really say that? It's what scriptures say. Did he mean that? And the woman comes back and says, "Look, even dogs under the table eat crumbs. Just give me a little bit." And Jesus said, "Because of what you just said, your daughter is full." He cast out the demons, and he wasn't even in presence with her. He didn't have to touch her. He didn't have to anoint her with oil. He had to jump around and shake a tambourine and do all that that everybody else does today. He just said, "Be gone." I suspect one of the reasons he said what he said is because he knew those spies were still following him, the ones who condemned him for his disciples not washing his hands, and they were trying to catch him. He was doing the honorable thing, kind of, he was putting it in their face. This is the way they would treat them. He wouldn't go to their house. Not Jesus, but the Pharisees wouldn't go to her house. They wouldn't have anything to do with her. They wouldn't share the gospel with her. She was totally an outcast. But Jesus responded to her, "Your daughter's here." The gospel came, and she was here. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't take notice of who you are and where you're from, what you've done wrong in your life? But if you seek him with your whole heart, you will find him. That's what he promised. No matter how awful it is, no matter what your past is, if you really want the gospel in your heart to save you and change you, it can happen. The next miracle that took place is in verse 31. He departs from the city and he goes back down to the Sea of Galilee. And there is a man, he's deaf and dumb. In other words, he can't speak and he can't hear. What a predicament to be in. If he could hear something, he couldn't tell you what he heard. And he couldn't ask for any help. He didn't know how to do it. And so there was some friends brought him to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. He not only healed him to speak, he healed him to hear the word, the key word. And then what's so weird about it, if you read the scriptures, Jesus told him, said, "Now don't go tell anybody." He just got his speech, and Jesus thought, "Don't go tell anybody. Keep it quiet. I can't keep it quiet. I hadn't been able to speak all my life. And now you're telling me not to speak anymore?" And Jesus took two desperate people, and with just the word, he changed their lives immensely. just the sowing of the seed. So I conclude with these three things. First of all, be ready at all times, in all seasons, to hear the word of God. What he's going to say to you. Remember several weeks ago, I told you to keep it in a piece of paper. God's speech, write it down. Don't let it go off. Don't let it become idle words. He is speaking to you, and he wants you to listen to him and pay attention, and you should pay attention to him. So be ready to hear the word. The second thing is to be resolved to execute the word of God. That is, resolve in your heart, whatever he tells you, you're going to follow it. You're going to do it. You're going to hear it. You're going to understand it. You're going to study it. You're going to drive to succeed, and you're going to write it down. You're going to follow his instructions. And the last thing is this, be rescue ready. That is, be ready to rescue those that are in need. Those men who brought the deaf and dumb to Jesus, they brought him. The woman, she was desperate to get her daughter healed. And she was on high alert. She wanted to rescue her daughter. We should be ready at all times to hear the gospel. We should resolve in our hearts that when we hear the gospel, we're going to do something about it. Don't just stand there and look at a rattlesnake that's rattling its tail at you. You got to do something with it. And then lastly, be rescue ready. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. That person who is lost as a goose, doesn't know anything about the scripture, understand that the gospel can save them. And it's our responsibility to give them the gospel. Spread the word. Sow the seed. Be ready to help them. No matter who they are. No matter where they're from. No matter what color their skin is. No matter what condition they're in. We should sow the seed. So, what I need to do. I need to change my heart. I need to change my ways. Because evidently we're not doing that job. Are we truly listening to his word, or is his word changing us? Or are we being infiltrated in the world and flesh? Are we really rescuing people? Trying to save them, help them, stopping and seeing if you can cut their grass or take their groceries or provide something for them somehow? Or are we just letting life go by? Jesus sowed the word of God in your heart for a reason. And it was not just to sit on a pew. It's to take the gospel to the lost in the world. Let's all stand.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, I pray that you'd help us to change our heart. Help us to be that kind of person you want us to be. Help us to produce the extraordinary fruit in our lives, but we can only do that when we change our heart, when we seek you, when you cleanse us. And God, we ask you now to do that very thing. Remove any blinders from us, any obstacles from us to carrying the gospel and sharing it. Lord, for the most important thing is that people hear your word, that we hear from you. God, go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Been good to be here today.